coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Worth doing badly.
Thank you for listening to Lutheran Radio UK, the internet radio of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England. I'm your host, Jamie Krieger. I am pastor of Resurrection Lutheran Church in Cambridge. At Resurrection, we have adult Bible study at 10 a.m. every Sunday while the children are in Sunday school. At 11 a.m., we gather for the Divine Service with Holy Communion. For more information about our congregation, go to resurrectionlutheran.org.uk. I'm also pastor of the Oxford Lutheran Mission. Pastor Tapani Simeoki and myself take turns to meet with the congregation there at 4:30 in the afternoon at St. Michael's and All Angels every second and fourth Sunday of the month. For more information about this, go to oxfordlutheran.co.uk. If you are nowhere near these congregations, go to lutheran.co.uk. This is the website of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England, and it has information about all our congregations in England, Wales, and Scotland. I am also manager of Lutheran Radio UK. I hope you enjoy listening to our programs as much as we enjoy producing them for you. Find our entire schedule and the podcasts of all our programs at lutheranradio.co.uk. Welcome back to Worth Doing Badly. This coming Sunday, we celebrate Reformation Sunday. And the readings for this Sunday are Revelation 14, verses 6 and 7, Psalm 46, Paul's letter to the Romans, the third chapter, verses 19 through 28, and the gospel lesson is Matthew, chapter 11, verses 12 through 19. David, welcome back.
Thank you. Good to be back. Let me begin with just a little bit of a story about what I think Reformation is not. When I was growing up as a child in Milwaukee, Wisconsin in the States, from the time I was little, we would on Saturdays be taken to a central location if you were a musician, and you would go for a month, you would go to these rehearsals and learn to sing beautiful music. I was a trumpet player, and so I would play in the brass choir. We would gather in a big auditorium in Milwaukee and have our yearly Reformation service in which we would sing beautiful music and bash the Catholics. We would boast about how good we were and how bad they were. I think we'll find in these passages that that is not what Reformation actually means. It's something less that you use to beat someone else over the head, and something that we ourselves enjoy as one of the fruits of salvation. So, interestingly enough, the passage from Matthew, the central verse, I think, is Jesus saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." That is a wonderful way of talking about awareness. What is this awareness? Well, today you don't have to look very far to have people talk about distraction. Crazily enough, drivers will look at their cell phones while they are driving. It's called distracted driving. In classrooms, our biggest problem as teachers is that students can't stay focused on reading a book. They are distracted. So Jesus is approaching this whole question of distraction, not by talking about distraction, but by talking about a kind of awareness that the gospel frees us for. So what is awareness? This "he who has ears," that person will be able to hear things that other people miss. And as you mentioned, Jamie, the context is a busy marketplace. And as you described to me, you were getting the feel of a marketplace that's very busy, very distracting, people wanting to get your attention. But the person who has ears to hear will hear not the busyness of the marketplace, but they'll hear music. And somehow when they hear the music, they know just by the music, without any words being communicated, they will know whether the music is a dance or whether they're hearing a dirge and they should mourn. So Jesus is saying, here's how the Word of God works. It creates in us the capacity, the desire to hear, and that hearing gives us a deep awareness of the world in which we live. How does music indicate the difference between a dance and a dirge? Those people who are well-versed with music, well-versed in music, rather, they have the ears to understand the difference. I remember I was a music major for a while, and I was so impressed by people with perfect pitch. They could hear pitch and tell you what it was. And they couldn't tolerate a pitch being out of tune. So Jesus then says there is this awareness, and then he posits this old wisdom, this piece of wisdom, when he says wisdom is justified by her deeds. So in other words, if something is true, it will be true not because we say it's true. It will be true because it has the effect that it is supposed to have. Jesus is not talking about wisdom in general. He's talking about his own promises, that if his promises are in fact true, they will be justified by the deeds. They will be made to appear true. They will be clearly truthful in the fact that they will change the way each of us live our lives in this world. We will hear life at a different pitch when we're hearing it with the gospel. We will know that as we live in this, our lives, each moment of life is being caught up in the momentum, in Christ's momentum that eventually goes on eternally. So hearing this, the psalm declares that when you have this awareness, when you're hearing of life in the pitch of the gospel, the way that it manifests itself is that we are free to be still. The psalm says, be still and know God. And that's very strange, that when we hear the gospel, we are not put into a fight. We are put into the stillness. Because now, with hearing this gospel, we can live with the grain of existence rather than fighting against it. So actually, I've spent a lot of time talking about what it's like to have this awareness, when in fact, this text is directed at those who do not have the ears to hear, who are living without this awareness that the gospel promise gives us. What's it like to have the ears that are not capable of hearing Christ's promise? Jesus says they are like those who hear the music, but they don't understand its meaning. They hear a dirge and maybe they start dancing, which is just out of place, or they hear a dance and they don't even take part. For some reason, they're hearing the sounds, but not getting the meaning. And the way that Jesus presents it, that is a terribly frustrating way to live. They are not aware of what God is doing in this world, and so they are deprived of the stillness. And Jesus is quite clear. When you're deprived of that stillness, you will be filled with violence. And that violence was directed at the Old Testament prophets. It would be soon directed at John the Baptist, and in time, Jesus himself would absorb their violence in the act of salvation. Not having ears to hear, they are clueless about what the point of life is, which is, as the psalm says, the point of life is to know God. And that's why the psalm directs us to be still and know that I am God. Recall that Jesus said, wisdom is justified by her deeds. Those that have ears to hear Jesus' gospel will know that it is reasonable to be still in this world. See, knowing God and being still are so wrapped up in a bundle that they are indistinguishable. God's word gives us reasons to be still. And in being still, we better get to know God and are better able to take him at his word. Stillness and knowing are really crucial. As I said earlier, you cannot know and be distracted. You have to be aware and focused on what's going on. So the problem of stillness, the promise of stillness is not conditional. It doesn't depend on things being good. Yeah, in our surroundings. The psalm goes on. Even when we are subject to the desolations on earth, God calls us to be still, because that time of desolation will be the occasion in which he shows himself to be our very present help in trouble. God lets things fall apart so that we can know him as the one who first put life together and is even now at work in the world to bring all things to himself. Even when the world rages with trouble, the psalm says, we will not fear, but we will be still, so that we might better know the Lord of hosts is with us, and the God of Jacob is our fortress. Now here is where I have to come clean. I don't have that confidence of the psalm, and when I face trouble, I in fact fear. Even though weakly I confess that I know God as my creator and as my redeemer and as my comforter, and yet I have a hard time being still. I am often fearful. And I have to admit, as I had mentioned in the first part, is that my church experience has not been characterized by stillness, but by impatience and worry and petty disagreement. And God's response to my sin, even the sin that I know I'm doing, is to repeat his command and be still. Even let this sin that you're admitting be the occasion whereby we can know him in a new way. It's remarkable. No wonder God says that with this forgiveness we can be still, because there is never a wrong time. There is never a wrong place in which he cannot reveal himself to us. And in showing indeed the truth that we are loved by him. Now to Revelation. Revelation takes us into a very strange world with flying angels and a peace which passes understanding. The one thing I like about this is that the passage says, then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel. That's what we're listening to, this eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. The gospel is eternal, which means it knows no limit. There is no time, there is no place, and there are no people who cannot be changed by its promise, who, when given the ears to hear the wisdom of the gospel, will be justified by her deeds in their lives. Now, I will admit, and we've talked about this, Jamie, it is difficult to live in a world where fewer and fewer people have the ears to hear Christ's words as good news and life-changing. To celebrate the Reformation in truth expresses a joy still that we have in spite of the lack of interest in that the world is giving it, that to celebrate Reformation is the joy of knowing that we are never out of God's reach, and he continues to reform us, never giving up on us. To celebrate Reformation as the essence of life rejoices in the truth that the world we desire, the real world, has not yet been realized. What the Reformation does is essentially keeps us hungry to not be satisfied with this second-rate world, but to see that we live in this second-rate world because God is drawing us to the first-rate world where we personally are in his presence. And when that unrealized world is fully realized, we will be used to angels defying gravity, time no longer tyrannizing us, and praise will naturally fill our speech. In fact, Christ gives us ears so that we can even hear the sounds of that future and remain desirous to be there. So, believing that wisdom is justified by her deeds, the effect of knowing this, of knowing this promise, means that right now, in this world, we can be still. And in that stillness, we can be assured that God will come to us and reveal himself so that we might ever more personally and intimately know him. And that is the point of life. And now to Romans. Paul says, if everything he said about the gospel, this good news that we've been talking about, if all that is true, he asks this question, what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. I have to tell you that this is the stillness that God gives us. And that stillness, if it is able to stop all the boasting that is going on, that would be a salvation worth believing in. If it could put a stop to all of the self-righteous and pompous self-promotion and boasting and advertising, and the opposite side of criticizing and condemning whoever is against you, if it could just shut up the boasting, that would be a salvation worth believing in. Why do we tolerate such boasting? Why do we let ourselves continually be hammered by, as you had pointed out, Jamie, the lure of the marketplace or of political power or of continually trying to find pleasures to fix things, all that's wrong with our life? Why do we put up with it when it is the opposite of the stillness that we desire? Because to admit that we can be still means that salvation does not depend upon us. See, if we're free from boasting, that means that our righteousness is not what saves us. That we can't boast. The only thing we can do is express gratitude that God does for us what we can't do for ourselves. When boasting is silence, it means that human beings have finally recognized that they cannot deliver the life they desire. Nothing, I think, reveals human impotence than human laws. See, when someone's going to set out to save us, whether it's a politician or some kind of newfangled business, they will do this by using laws. And all laws can do is limit what's wrong. Laws cannot make things right. Now, if all you have are laws to make things right, you're not going to have much of a salvation. The only thing you'll be able to do is limit the evil that others can do. See, it's ridiculous to Paul that people who only have the law make the claim, boast and talk as if they can do something positive with those laws. And he says, the only thing your laws are going to do is this. They will reveal to you the truth that everyone is a sinner. We have no saviors in this world except Jesus. All have fallen short of the glory of God, which means all of us have fallen short of the life we desire. We desire an eternal life, which is the glory of God. Anything short of that, we will not be satisfied with. And there's no distinction in this matter. All human beings have this desire, and no human being has the capacity to actually fulfill that desire. What is more frustrating than to have a desire that cannot be fulfilled? The only thing you can do is to distract yourself from the fact that you will be continually disappointed, and Jesus does not want us to be distracted. Those who have ears, let them hear. He wants us to be aware of where life is and how God is bringing this life to us and surrounding us with this life. This life, Paul makes clear, is not going to be ultimately satisfying, but that doesn't mean that this life isn't good. It's the means by which we get to ultimate satisfaction. No, there is no heaven on earth, and there is no heaven without God. And there are no man-made solutions to our problems. And all that is true. So with all that wrong, how can we be still? Because, as we've been saying, salvation, God's intervention is real, regardless of how many people ignore it or think it of no consequence. See, we have a problem. We would all admit to that, but the problem is not for us to solve. And if the problem is not for us to solve, then our only option is to be still and to pay attention to what Jesus is doing. That's the joy of Reformation. That Jesus has already accomplished salvation and is now at work by the Holy Spirit reforming us, being able to take our repentance and turn it into occasion where he reveals to us again the love and glory of God. In the meantime, while we await our unrealized life, the scriptures make it clear on this Reformation, to really enjoy the Reformation is to spend it in this stillness, in contemplating the presence of God and the future that will come to being because of this gospel.
Thank you once again, David. This is as much as we can do today. I pray this has been very useful to our listeners. Just reminding our listeners that the podcasts of this program, Worth Doing Badly, are available online on our website, lutheranradio.co.uk. Try our app for mobile phones. Go to the App Store or Google Play and download the one that is right for you to listen to us on the go. David, once again, thank you very much. We'll talk again next week.
Thank you.